And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, "He is possessed by Beelzebul, and by the prince of demons, he cast out the demons." And he called them to him and said to them in parables, "How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is coming to an end. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, then indeed he may plunder his house." Amen. For those of you who have struggled in the past, or even now, with a vice, an addiction, you know how hard it is to overcome. An addiction can consume your heart and mind. It's all you think about. You fight it. You fight the temptation, despise the temptation, but the desire to sin lingers. And so you end up doing it. When the dust settles, the temptation subsides, you promise never to do the despicable sin again, but then what happens? Little time goes by, and the sinful thoughts return stronger than ever, and the battle is on once again. Wrestling with a vice feels as if you're wrestling a force that you, the transgressor, are powerless to overcome on your own. "Oh, the spirit indeed is willing," says Jesus, "but the flesh is weak." The desire of the Christian to abstain from sin, to run from temptation, the desire of the Christian to keep God's law, all fruits of the Holy Spirit, products of faith, but with faith in the regenerate, born-again man resides the flesh. And the flesh is polluted, unclean with sin. Dealing with a vice, dealing with an addiction, means you experience what in reality every Christian faces. And that is a foe, an enemy, who is hungry to devour even the people of God. Paul writes these words to the Ephesians. He says this, quote, "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places," end quote. Hear that again. Cosmic powers, present darkness, spiritual forces of evil? Sounds like something out of a Star Wars movie. But it is no product of Hollywood. It's the reality we face as God's people. We live in an age of darkness filled with cosmic spiritual evil. When you struggle with a tempting vice, people of God, you're wrestling an enemy far above your ability to conquer. And trusting in your own strength to outwit, outmaneuver, to overthrow Satan, you know, that's exactly what he wants you to do. Because that means he will win. Every time. It was a ridiculous, ignorant charge to accuse Jesus of being in league with Satan. If that was the case, then why was the Son of God driving out the demons? His question, Jesus' question, reveals their foolishness when he says, "How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand but is coming to an end." That statement of Jesus implies the point that Satan's kingdom is anything but divided. Rather, Satan and his legions are very united and they know what they're doing. They're together in their cause against humanity. Satan's kingdom will not come to an end because of internal division. Satan's kingdom will not fall because it tears itself apart. Why would Satan cast out Satan? Charging Jesus with demonic possession, thinking God is in league with the devil and the demons, this is the very sin that Jesus warns about in this text, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Satanic unbelief, rage towards the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Accusing Jesus of being demon-possessed, that only reflects the spiritual condition of his accusers, that they're the ones inhabited and governed by Satan, for they reject vehemently Jesus and his teaching and his works of mercy and grace. They reject his testimony to be the one sent from God, sent to reconcile all of creation to God by his cross and his blood. The kingdom of Satan isn't going to fall because it tears itself apart. How the kingdom of Satan, how the kingdom of the strong man falls, is by one stronger than him. That's what will do it. That's what has done it. The strong man must be bound first, and then his house is plundered. This is what Jesus teaches us. The strong man is Satan. He has goods. He has a house. In Scripture, make note of this, Satan is called, quote, the ruler of this world. Ruler of this world. That's John 12:31. Or if you prefer 2 Corinthians 4:4, Satan is referred to as the God, lowercase g, God of this world. Such is his power, such is his influence. He takes people captive for himself to do his bidding, and there is no way for the captives to free themselves. The tyrant is too strong, too powerful, as he rules over his house and his possessions. But one stronger than he comes on the scene. The strong man is bound, and his possessions are completely plundered, stolen, taken back. This is the work of Christ. Christ Jesus, our Lord and our God, he doesn't ask for permission. He breaks into the world, his creation, and he takes back what is his. He comes in the flesh, and he takes the plunder of Satan, the world and humanity, the ruler of this age. Is cast out, bound by the work of Christ, the work of going to the cross and binding Satan by his bloodshed. By bloodshed. Doesn't sound quite right, does it? To die on a crude Roman cross as a means of saving people and binding Satan. But friends, God's ways are not our ways. God works through the weak to shame the strong. He works through the foolish to bring down the wise. God works through the lowly and despised to bring down the powerful and mighty. We see this throughout Scripture, as God does not need man's help to accomplish his purposes. Christ prevails over the strong man, binding him, subduing him, making him powerless as he takes you for himself, pulling you out of the pit of sin and death, clothing you in heavenly garments, purifying you of sin, and making you an heir to his kingdom that has no end. Jesus binds Satan by taking away the very thing Satan has on you, and that is, you know it, your sins. That's right, your sins. Christ takes them into his body, and he pays for them at Calvary's cross. The great accuser, Satan, that's what Satan means, accuser. He can accuse you of sin. He will accuse you of shame and even vice. But in the end, it's all for nothing. Why? Because Christ died for that sin. And he declares you innocent. Innocent. your crimes against God, all of them, past, present, and future, have been paid for in the death of God's only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And not even Satan can separate you from God's love in and through Jesus Christ. Now, I get it. Temptations, vice, addictions, they're very powerful. Very strong when they hit. And it can seem as if the strong man is still in control. But he is not. There are Christians who believe with passion. There are Christians who believe with passion that we have in ourselves some power, some ability to make spiritual decisions and even believe on our own apart from divine assistance, apart from the grace of God and His Holy Spirit. Maybe you've heard somebody say, I made a decision to believe. I made that decision to accept, as if they on their own have the power to do this apart from the Holy Spirit. The reality is, the sinner dead in trespasses, the sinner dead in sin, cannot make his or herself alive. The reality is, to say the words, Jesus Christ is Lord, is a work of the Holy Spirit. Nobody says Christ is Lord except by the work of the Holy Spirit, always working through God's holy word. I have a story. And if you've heard this story, and I think some of you had, I don't have many stories to tell. Forgive me and bear with me. But I was on Vicarage, and two men came in who needed assistance. Why they were in the vicar's office, I cannot recall, but I remember talking to them, and I'm trying to see what they need and that sort of thing. And I remember one of the gentlemen, his name was Keith. He had a very sober look on his face, very kind, very respectful. He wasn't asking for much, and I could tell this man had been through a lot. We got to talking, and he told me he had been involved in drug addiction, very powerful drug addiction. But he had been clean for a while, so that's great, Keith. I'm really glad to hear that. But as we were talking, his eyes kept darting to the left, to where my books were. And finally he asked me, hey, that book over there, Bondage of the Will. What does that mean? For those of you who don't know, Bondage of the Will was written by some guy named Martin Luther. And I basically said to him, ah, Keith, yes, Bondage of the Will. That's Luther making the point that the will is bound to sin and death, apart from God's work in the Holy Spirit. That the sinner is dead in trespasses, and only by the gift of the Spirit, hearing God's word, by God's work, is faith created. It is God who makes the sinner alive to Him through Christ. And I'll tell you, for a man who had been through the horrors of drug addiction, who had fought that battle, a battle so great that it would have killed him, if not but for the grace of God. He understood that book well. It was an easy sell. But academics, scholars, and theologians in Luther's day railed against, that is, the teaching that we are dead sinners before God. This poor, humble sinner before me recognized and believed quite well that only by the grace of God was he sitting before me on that very day. Christ Jesus has overcome the strong man, and he has taken you back from sin and death, purchasing you by his blood. He has done it. In times of vice and times of addiction, when it seems the strong man has the upper hand, he does not. He is bound by Christ. He can accuse you all he wants, but Jesus has your sins. Christ has your iniquity. Christ has your guilt and shame. The accuser can take it up with him. You are declared innocent. Innocent by God in Christ. And when you hear God's holy word preached into your ears, this is efficacious for your body and soul. By hearing the holy word of God, faith is created, nourished, and strengthened. Remember, our Lord is the author and perfecter of faith. And that is exactly what we need, and that is exactly what we want, and that is exactly how good the news is. Remember, too, that even though you live in a world where there is cosmic forces of evil, as scriptures declare, remember, you are still baptized. And by being baptized, that means you are still washed, still united to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so you are not dead to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ. That is the good news, yours even now. Yours during temptation, yours during times of tribulation. God's promises do not go away. The promises associated with baptism are still yours, you child of God. To be Christian is to recognize your sin, to confess sin, to receive the fruits and merits of Jesus' work. And so I end with this. The strong man is bound. He can accuse you. He can rail against you. He will even tell you, your sins have condemned you. Wrong. Sorry. His accusation leads to nothing. He is bound by Christ Jesus, who took your sins, who paid for your sins. It is finished. We battle the enemy. But for God's people, the outcome is already sure, already certain. And when you find yourself echoing the words of the Apostle Paul, "Who will save me from this wretched body of death?" The answer is quite simple. Thanks be to God for our great Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. And may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, guard and keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus from now unto life everlasting. Amen.